All right, so for those of you who have been following on along in the sermon series that I was previously in, we were in Timothy, and we kind of wrapped that up right before our society meeting, and now we're about to enter into a new book. It's a very short book, but as some people are able to do, and I'm going to attempt to do it, pastors can turn a few words into many. You say, oh, you could probably do pretty good at that, Pastor. The book of Jonah is where we're at. It's only a few chapters long. I believe it's 4 chapters long. But today we're going to look at 3 verses. Because I think the first three verses of this chapter speak volumes to us. I was just praying, and it's not intentional that I was praying this way to relate to my sermon, but now that I think of it, I was praying in a way that we cherish God's word. And I hope that you would. Let me give you a quick history lesson of this time called the Dark Ages. See, the Roman Catholic Church came out of the apostles, and when Constantine, the first Christian emperor, and people debate whether he was truly converted as Christian or not, and you can have that debate by looking over his historical life, because he definitely used Christianity as a way to gain power in Rome when Christians were getting more and more numerous. But that was about in the 3rd century, 4th century, this started happening in Rome, and the Roman church developed out of that. And the Bible was written in Latin. It was translated from its original languages, from Greek and Hebrew Old Testament, Greek New Testament, Aramaic New Testament. The languages were translated into Latin. And this is what the educated people would learn. And so if you were a person, and you would learn what only the religious elite would learn. And so whenever someone would get into the pulpit, you can imagine someone like myself getting into the pulpit, and you opening your Bible, nothing in it. Actually, they probably didn't even have their own, because at that time paper was not, there was no printing press, so it would be very expensive to own a Bible. It was all written down by scribes, and therefore the Bible was not only not in their own language, it was also not readily available. And so the person in the pulpit could say what he believed to be the Bible to be telling to be true, and sometimes he could say whatever he wanted to say. And there was no checks and balances between the congregation and the priest. And I'm sure you can imagine the abuses that could happen during that time. And this is why this time was referred to the Dark Ages, from about the 5th century all the way to the 15th, before the Reformation took place. People did not know God's word. They might have been Christians, but they couldn't study it for themselves unless they wanted to be a priest. Could you imagine that? I want you to cherish that, because in the New Testament, it tells us something quite interesting. You might say, well, I could live with that. I could live with just my pastor telling me what the Bible says and how to live my life. And I would argue with that you are called to live above that. It's not just for me to pass on information for you to live your life. This is more than, the Christian life is more than that. If anything, my job isn't to tell you how to live your life. My job is to equip you to figure it out on your own. Equip you to live a life where Jesus speaks to you directly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this: but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Is this just talking about the religious elite? Is this just talking about pastors? No, he's talking about a calling that applies to everyone. You know, when I was getting into ministry, There's something that we talk about when you're going into Bible college or you think you're going to be a pastor. We say, are you called? And I'm sure if you ever have a pastor in your life, you want to make sure that your pastor heard a calling, that he's not in the pulpit just because he wants to be a pastor, but he heard specifically from God. And I believe that is necessary for people to lead a church. Because it's very important that we don't have people who are unequipped and not gifted and haven't had hands laid on them to be leaders of the church. But I want to take it to the next step, that everybody needs to hear a calling in their life. To have a calling isn't just to say, hey, pastor, you were called. I'm just a lay person. No, I believe that this scripture here is telling us that we are all called, that we are all chosen. I'll read the verse to you again and just allow the words to kind of sweep over you. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You're all priests, a holy nation. Think about that for a second, a holy nation. We just celebrated Canada's 150th, and I'm sure we're all proud citizens here, but the truth is our citizenship first isn't in this world, if you understand the way the early apostles thought about their citizenship. They were willing to say, hey, I am a part of a new nation, a people belonging to God, so that we may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. You are called. You're called out of darkness into light. You might say, pastor, I don't know about this. I don't know about me being able to be called and equipped to say the praises of God. Well, one of my favorite verses talks about how the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. It's from Joel. You might wonder why I named my son Joel. It's because this is one of my favorite scriptures. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 says, and it says afterwards because this is an Old Testament prophet talking about the New Testament. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and even your young men see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You are all called, men, women, children, old. It doesn't matter where you are, who you are, God is calling you. Do you believe that? Now you might say, for what? And that's a good question, because this morning's sermon is, what are you called to? I want you to hear from God yourself. God, what am I called to? But I want you to make sure the question isn't, are we called? That's why I start my sermon this way. No, you are called. The question is not if you are called. The question is, what are you called to? Some of you might have a calling to be an evangelist, a teacher, a preacher, a pastor, an apostle. That's the fivefold ministry found in Ephesians. But I want to warn you, just because you might have those giftings doesn't mean you need to be in the pulpit every Sunday either. We need teachers who are willing to teach at any time. We need evangelists who are willing to leave the building and go and preach anywhere and share God's word anywhere. We need apostles. Apostle, if you remember my first sermon here, I preached on what it means to be apostle. It means to be a sent one. We need people who are sent from this building to other communities, to other nations who want to hear God's word. So the question is not if you are called. The question is, what are you called to? So let's get into the book of Jonah, the first three verses here. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The word of the Lord. This scripture, this first line in this book of the prophet Jonah is found in many other prophetic books in the Old Testament. If you look up Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4, here Jeremiah hears a similar
message of the word coming to him. And then Jeremiah is told that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you because you were born. I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. The word of God tells us that God knew us when we were formed in our mother's womb. Psalm 139 tells us how he knit us together in our mother's womb, and he knew every day before they came to be. If God knew every day before they came to be, do you not think that each day that he has for you has some purpose? If he knew about every single one of them? And when we hear that the word of the Lord comes to these prophets, do you not think that if you are part of this New Testament priesthood, that the word of the Lord shouldn't come to you? I believe that's why in the New Testament, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Because I believe the Word is more than just words on a page. That the Word is a person. And so when I read Jonah, that first verse, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai," I believe, yes, he heard from God, but I also believe that this was a form of visitation that John in his gospel clarifies that any time in the past, in the Old Testament, this sentence, "the word of the Lord came," this is referring to the one who became, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that is Jesus Christ. That Jesus was speaking in the Old Testament as much as he speaks in the present. I believe that the New Testament writers tell us about this when they say that all things were created by him and through him. That when Genesis 1:1, God spoke the world into existence, he used words. He used the word. That Jesus was creator of heaven and earth. So when we read Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, we see that Jesus, the Word, comes to Jonah. This is start one to your calling. You need to have an encounter with the Word. Whether it be the written Word or the living Word, God uses the written Word so that you can encounter the living Word. This is not just information, it's for transformation. This is God's revelation of himself to you, that when we call the Bible his word, it's his way of showing himself to you through Jesus. So Jonah has the word come to him, and this is what the word says. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." I want you to recognize that out of most of the prophets, most every prophet is called to speak to the nation of Israel. And yet here Jonah is one who's called to go speak to Nineveh. Nineveh were Gentiles. They were pagans. They didn't worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so Jonah here is being told to go to people who are not like him. And he's told to preach against it. This can also be translated as cry over it. Cry over it. You can imagine God calling us to go and preach against. Now, preach against sounds pretty harsh, but cry over, to me, tells us that there needs to be a burden in our hearts for sin. We can get pretty preachy and proud about the Christian lifestyle when God changes our hearts to make him more like make us more like him, and we can get into a place where we're like, "Hey, look at me! I'm the good Christian saint. I'm doing everything right." But then here, this word "cry out" makes me think about, it's not about me thinking I'm better than other people and therefore preaching against them. It's about me feeling sorrow over sin. Feeling sorry, not only for my own sin, but seeing the sin that is around us and crying out to God
not only on your own behalf. I think the Christian life starts, yes, within your own life when you hear the word of the Lord, but then there's a time and place where God transforms your life so that you look around at others and you want to not only pray for your own sin, but pray for the sins of others. K.P. Yohannan, anybody heard of him? He's the guy who started Gospel for Asia. And he, in his book, he writes about how when he first became a Christian, he walked out into the streets of India. India has over 1 billion people. Think about this. Canada only has over 30 million people, and India has 1 billion. And he walks out into that. And I get claustrophobic. Like, I had no desire to go into Ottawa yesterday other than if I could walk in and there not be crowds around me and I could still be entertained. Someone posted online the picture of the having to go through security in order to get to downtown Ottawa yesterday, and I was like, okay, that's an easy decision for me. I'm staying home. Not that I don't like crowds of people sometimes. If it's a good enough event, I'll go through the crowds. But there's something where I like Kempville and surrounding areas. You can walk out and you can be all by yourself. You know, there's nice open fields and trees and you can get away from the crowds. And I think Jesus' life modeled this, where he's with the crowds and then he gets away from the crowds. And then the crowds follow him and he's with them again and then he gets away from them. And K.P. Yohannan, in his story, he says the first time he became a Christian, he went out into the crowds and he cried. And he cried because he recognized how far his country was from God and all the people who did not know God and were living lifestyles that actually led them away from God. And we might think, oh, well, Canada's different. Canada, we have the freedom to be Christians, and there's so many churches everywhere. Yeah, there's some truth to that, but at the same time, we should be crying over the fact that our country is slipping further and further away from God. You know, it's been said, I've heard it said, that if everybody who ever left the church came back all at once, we would have no room to put them. You know, like, this place would be packed. We'd have to build a bigger church or find a bigger place of worship, or God forbid, we'd have to worship outside like John Wesley did or Jesus did. You know, how amazing and cool would that be? And in this verse, it says that their sin has come up before me. That before me can also be translated as his face. That the sin of the people is before the face of God. Think about that for a second. Think about what that means for how God is looking at our lifestyles. You know, if our sin is coming before his face, they're coming right before the eyes of God, that there's nothing hidden from God, that God sees everything. And I believe that God is calling us out because often we want to turn our head and turn our face away from the world. And God is calling us, the way here he's calling Jonah, to look directly at the things that are before the face of God. Don't ignore the sin of our nation. Don't ignore the things that are happening around us, but turn our face towards it, because it's before God's face, rather than turning our face away. I think Christians, it's too easy for us to see things that we know God is not pleased with and just turn our face away and say, well, that's their own decision, rather than feeling sorrow and crying out as God has called us to. Because I believe this is directly related to Jonah's response in verse 3. Verse 3 tells us, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying a fare, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. See, this, I do believe that God makes a way for us that is a free gift of grace. But I believe that he paid a huge price. And when he paid that huge price, he opened our eyes to see the things around us. And he calls us, rather than to escape from the world, he calls us to send us back in. That's why Jesus said that we need to learn to live in the world, but not of the world. And I believe that Jonah's issues here is that when God called him to be light to the city of Nineveh, he wanted to run. So let's see this this next slide. You can see what Jonah did. He was called 550 miles in one direction, and he wanted to flee 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. You ever have times like that in your life? God's like, hey, I want you to go talk to your neighbor. And you're like, all right, I'm going on vacation to Australia. Right? Like, you want to get as far. You think of the other side of the world. Because to them, this is the other side of the world, literally, right? Like, to them, this is the known world. They didn't really know anything other than Asia is to the east and then the Mediterranean, right? And then, so let's get as far away as possible. The other side of the known world. And sometimes when God's called us to do something, we want to run. We want to go in the complete opposite direction. And I believe it's often because it's what we're called to. This guy's even willing to pay the price of that boat fare. You know, he's going to get on a cruise boat to get away. Now, we find out it's not so much of a cruise that he intended it to be later on in the story. And we'll get to that in a few weeks. But I want you to recognize, this isn't just Jonah. This is the human heart. That when God calls us and he sets us apart and he wants us to do certain things, there's the Spirit of God that empowers us, and then there's our natural human flesh that causes us to want to run. You know, I learned about this in my biology class growing up. It's called fight or flight. That when we get scared, we want to run or fight. And Jonah chose to run. And I see that in our lives as Christians. When we are told to do something that makes us scared by God, we either want to run or we want to cause fights. And people do that in the church all the time, don't they? They either run from the church and don't want to come back, or they want to stick around and just cause some fights. You know, Jonah chose to run. And neither of the responses are good. Amy Beth and I will do premarriage counseling, and we'll tell couples that there's two responses that people have when they get into conflict. They'll either become skunks or turtles. Skunks spray, right? They get all nasty. They want to put up a fight. And turtles hide. They get in their shell. They put their head away. They don't want to deal with any of the conflict around them. By the way, I'm a skunk. Amy Beth's a turtle. And when we have conflict and things aren't working around, I get loud and annoying, and she goes into her turtle shell and hides. And we've learned as a couple that this doesn't work, this doesn't solve conflict, and the only thing we can do is that for me to put down my skunk tail, stop spraying and making a mess, and she's got to pull her head out of the shell, and if we both don't do that, nothing's going to work. And I believe this is relatable to our relationship with God. That when we feel threatened by God, when God tells us to do something that is threatening, we have to believe that God has good intentions for us. We have to respond in a way that allows God to speak to our hearts rather than running. Or maybe this is the shell that Jonah chose to pull his head into, is to run away to Tarshish. We need to come before God. And even if we don't like the things that God's telling, I would have loved the next verse for, rather than for Jonah to run away, Jonah says to God, God, this is hard stuff. Why do you want me to go to Nineveh? Help me out here, Lord. Help. How many people in the Bible ask for help and God helps them? How often do we actually go to God when we need help rather than instead we throw fits and get upset? Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, Jesus tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. See, God's calling everyone. This is right after Jesus told a parable of a great feast where many are invited, and for some reason there's a guy who shows up and he's not wearing any wedding clothes and he gets kicked out. What's that telling us? That God is calling everyone, but not everybody responds to his calling. In the scripture, this metaphor of the clothing, putting on the right clothing, is the white clothing, the righteousness. Righteousness in the New Testament especially is referred to as clothes that we wear. We put on the righteousness. And how do we put on righteousness? We put on the righteousness of Christ. And I would suggest that in order to put on the righteousness of Christ, we have to accept our calling. We have to walk in Christ. We have to abide in the vine, as Jesus talks about.
that we have to be in him and he needs to be in us. And through that, we put on his righteousness and we have the right clothing on so that we are able to take part of this feast that Jesus is talking about, which is the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, many are called, but few are chosen. And I believe he's saying, are you going to respond? I'm calling everyone, but who's going to actually respond? Romans chapter 1, verse 5 to 7 says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. This is your calling, church. Read this again sometime, Romans 1, 5 to 7. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Christ Jesus. I am writing you in Rome. You are loved by God and are called to be his holy people. I think it's so important that it's not just pastors who are discerning their calling. In the Free Methodist Church, there's this whole process where if you feel called to be a pastor, you got to go before a group called MEGAP, which is the Ministerial Education and Guidance and Placement Committee, and they interview you and they see if you should be a pastor of a church, if your board is also on board with that, and then you go through your training and they lay hands on you and pray for you and you become a pastor. And I think it's pretty cool, and it's a privilege to be one of those people who have had that happen to me. But I so desire that everybody is called and equipped for their calling. If they're a pastor, or they're a teacher, a Sunday school teacher, or a small group leader, or man, if you feel called to clean the bathroom, I want you to feel that you're doing it for Jesus. Paul tells us in the New Testament, do everything unto the Lord. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 12 tell us, and there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. Hopefully you see the theme in this sermon and these scriptures. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and is through all and in all. But each one of us, grace has been given as Christ appointed it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. You each have gifts. Don't be like Jonah. Don't run in the opposite direction. Embrace the gifts that God has given you. Use them for what you were called. What does the scripture say he ascended mean, except that when he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave. So this is Jesus he's talking about here. It was he, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the question is not whether or not you are called, it's what you are called to. Now, I can't preach the message telling you exactly what you are called to. But know this, that the same way the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the word of the Lord has come to you. You have it here. Study it. Listen to his spirit. God doesn't just speak through the pages in this Bible. He speaks through his Holy Spirit and the pages. And then you hear from God. Sometimes, as Joel chapter 2, verse 28 tells us, he gives us dreams, he gives us visions to know what he wants us to do. Sometimes it's going to speak to a different group of people who are different than us, like he told Jonah to do. It might be for you, your co-workers, your friends, your neighbors, and maybe even your enemies. Jesus came to seek that which was lost. When you hear the living word calling out to you, are you going to walk with Jesus or are you going to run? I'm excited to preach this book of Jonah throughout the summer, and we'll see what happened to Jonah's heart throughout this process. Now, Jonah's story is kind of strange because there's points where it seems like he's being obedient, but I would say the whole time Jonah's heart is wrestling with God, and he never lets God really truly win. Even when he does certain things, I think he's always struggling, and I think we have to come as Christians to this place of surrender. This place where we say, God, I might not like what you're calling me to do, but I'm going to trust you. Because I believe that once we finally surrender, we get the gifts and the fruit of God's Spirit, that he actually fills us with his love and his peace and his joy. And we're going to, if we choose to fight against God, it's really hard to gain the joy of serving him. But I'm going to be honest with you, I love my job. I love being a pastor. I love telling people about Jesus and equipping the church to do the work of God. And I'll tell you why. Because I believe it's what I was called to do. And I believe that it's when we follow what God has called us to do, he fills us with his Spirit and we sense that joy. We sense that fulfillment. And you might already know. You might already be like, Pastor, I know what I'm called to. And thank you for preaching this. I'm just going to go and live out what God has called me to do. But know this, when you actually do that, you probably feel the most joy in your life. Say, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know about what I'm called to. Recognize when you feel the joy of the Lord. And when you feel that joy, I'm not talking about earthly pleasures. You know, your calling isn't to go, you know, win video games, or I don't know whatever people do, for cheer for the Maple Leafs. No, you guys don't do that either. What, I don't know what you do for fun. Whatever you do for fun, you're not called to go have fun. True joy and true contentment comes when we feel the pleasure of the Lord on our lives. And when you find that, I think God changes your heart. We're going to have communion this morning. Behind. I believe that when we first recognize our need for God, that's the first start of our calling. And the start of our journey with God, hearing his word, is when we recognize our need for him and when we recognize our own sin. And so there is a general confession here in our hymnal that says this: Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men, we confess that we have sinned, and we are deeply grieved as we remember the wickedness of our past lives. We have sinned against you, your holiness, and your love, and we deserve only your indignation and anger. We sincerely repent, and we are genuinely sorry for all the wrongdoing and every failure to do the things we should. I'm going to read that again because I believe this is directly related to the story of Jonah. Doing the things we know we should do. We sincerely repent, which means rather than running away, we turn back to God, and we are genuinely sorry for all the wrongdoing and every failure to do the things we should. I'll just tell you right now, there's sins of omission and there are sins of commission. And often the church, we pound hard on the sins of commission, which means you're committing a sin, you're doing something wrong. But we never really talk often about the sin of omission, which means the failure to do what is right. And I believe this is what Jonah is doing here. And we all have to acknowledge there are times God has called us to do the right thing and we failed to do that. So Lord, we are sorry for every failure to do the things we should. Our hearts are grieved, and we acknowledge that we are hopeless without your grace. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. Forgive us. Cleanse us. Give us strength to serve and please you. In newness of life, and to honor and praise your name through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.